It's amazing what just a few minutes off in your timing can do. Well, this morning, I spoke about, we were reading out of Jonah, which we'll be starting in again this evening. The first portion of that, though, was about Jonah and what he did. Now, without having a target for what he was told to do, which God commanded him to go to Nineveh, God just didn't command him to go, you know, and without giving him some place to go or something to do. So Nineveh is an important aspect in this. One of the things I'm going to do real quick is first is discuss a little bit about what Nineveh is. There's not a lot of information on Nineveh. I mean, I didn't go digging through all of the websites and everything else, which a lot of those lead me back to the Bible anyway, because that's where one of the a primary source seems to be. The Encyclopedia Britannica is someplace that I looked for that. I didn't like what they said. It's an ancient city that no longer exists. I got that much out of it. And as we know from the war that's going on over there right now, Nineveh is not one of the cities that they mention. That is the area where it existed, though. Said it was on the Tigris across from the city that we now know as Mosul, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. Again, on the maps and stuff that you see on TV, that's in the northern area, one of the major cities up there. So Nineveh would be to the east of there, or where Nineveh used to exist. Again, according to secular history, they say that that was about the 7th millennium B.C. that Nineveh was founded, which I think most of us would agree that kind of puts it a little bit before the earth was here. But the Bible, on the other hand, does give us some more information on that. Let's take a quick look over in Genesis. Now, this is just some review on the city that we're looking at for the moment. Genesis, the 10th chapter. Now, in the 10th chapter of Genesis, we see that we have the descendants of Noah here. So this is right after the flood. Starting in the 6th chapter, we have the sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabbath, and Ramah, and Sabteca. And the sons of Ramah were Seba, Dedan, and now Cush, now he's the son of Ham again. Cush, he became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir and Kala. Now that would mean that Nimrod, Cush's son, Nimrod would be Noah's, just a moment here, as you get Ham, Cush, that would be Noah's great-grandson, Cush being his grandson, and then with Ham being his son. So there's Noah's grandson, great-grandson, that founded Nineveh. Another thing, in 2 Kings, we're given a little bit more information on the importance that city has taken on. That's 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. Verse 36, and Sennacherib is the king of Assyria at the time. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. So it was an important city in Assyria. The king of Assyria lived there at the time. Now, Jonah is where we get much more information on Nineveh itself. In Jonah, the first chapter, verse 2, again, you know, this is where God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. He also tells him why. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." In chapter 3, he gives a little bit more of a description of it as Jonah enters the city, finally, and starts to go through it. And in verse 3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." This is the second time that the Lord's had to tell him to go. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. When Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." I can't say that I know exactly how far a day's walk is. I'm not sure exactly what the standard is for that, or if there is a standard. I know that it takes me about, when I have walk distances that I can remember anyway, let's say about an hour for 3 miles. And let's say you're doing 8 miles. I mean, you're doing, let's say if a day's walk is, 8 hours. I mean, you have to take breaks in there and stuff, and rest a little bit along the way. That is a big city. That place, at least to my reckoning, is huge even by today's standards. But still, so that's most of what I know about Nineveh itself. The wickedness of it is the key point, though. That is why Jonah was being sent. He wasn't sent there to go sightseeing or anything like that. One of the biggest cities in the world at the time. Go and walk around through it and do a little shopping. No, he was sent there because of their wickedness. And he was sent there by God. The wickedness had gotten so bad. What they had been doing, and we don't know precisely what it was that they were doing, but what they had been doing had come up before God. Now, Jonah is mentioned in other places in the scriptures. He was alive during the time that the nations of Israel was there. So, I mean, it's after some of the kings is going on. So, I mean, we can put Jonah in a particular time frame at this point. To my knowledge, this is one of the few times that we have one of the prophets sent way outside the borders of Israel. I mean, if you take a look, most of you probably have a map in the back of your Bible. And if you take a look at that, and take a look where Israel is, the nation of that David was king over, and look to see where the Tigris and the Euphrates are to that. Nineveh's on the other side of that from there. So he wasn't just, it wasn't just next door to Israel that we're talking in this case. So this city has come to God's attention because of what it was that they had been doing. The wickedness would separate them from God. Now, obviously, we can see that here in Jonah because he sent somebody there to tell them. Jonah just repeated this, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown." The Nineveh was going to be destroyed. In fact, Jonah wanted that to happen. We talked about that some this morning. He wanted them to be punished. I mean, they were bad enough that Jonah was even saying, "Hey, I don't want to go tell them people. I don't want to try and rescue those people. I want to see them overthrown. I want to see them destroyed." In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the second verse, their wickedness is, the Lord through the prophet Isaiah says here, and he's talking about a different city at this time, and what he's talking about is separation from God. It says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin and wickedness come, and I stick to the Old Testament here because this is where Nineveh is being talked about. And sin and wickedness come between people and God. Now, normally we're talking about his people when we're talking about things like this. It's all, to me anyway, whenever we're talking about, we're going through Isaiah in the adult class on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and a lot of the different nations we're talking about there, they all have a reputation for having done something bad or evil to Israel or to each other or something like that. But, you know, and God says that he'll take care of them, that they will be punished. But we normally hear about them in that light. But when we talk about wickedness and we talk about sin coming between somebody and God, we normally talk about God's people. But this applies to everybody because we all came from two different families. First, of course, was Adam and Eve, and then Noah's family. So we're all related back through, and we all have to look back and see what God has done for us in order to get us to where we're at. And we're all separated by God. We're all separated from God by sin. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. In order to understand something about this wickedness, though, I went to some other areas, some other cities, some other nations that were talked about in the scriptures. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, we get a look at what some of the wickedness was that overthrew another city, another pair of cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis, the 18th chapter, verse 20. Now, I'm going to go on more on this. I did so this morning also. And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Now, we went on and read this morning about the angels that had come to visit Abraham at this point and how they'd gone on down and they stayed with Lot. In verses 2, in the next chapter, the two angels now came, starting verse 1, said, "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said to them, 'Behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' They said, however, 'No, but we will spend the night in the square.' Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread and ate." You know, Lot knew there was a problem here. He didn't want them staying in the city square. In fact, you know, you could see there where he says that you may rise early and go on your way. I mean, he didn't want them to stay in the city, it sounds to me. In verse 4, "Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them.'" We understand some of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah here because it's described to us. They have a sexual immorality that is running awfully deep in the city. A large group of men came to take these two out and have their way with them. Whether that was Nineveh's problem or not, we don't know. But this is one wicked city that we do know of and that God overthrew that we do know part of their problem. I'm assuming that there was a lot more than just that. One other thing that we do know about Sodom and Gomorrah, or at least one other thing that I noticed here, is that as they go on in verse 6, but Lot went out to them in the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do with them whatever you like." Lot has been affected by this city, by the peoples of this city, by the way that they live, by their lifestyle. I don't know if any of us can, I can't imagine doing that myself. I mean, having two daughters, I cannot imagine doing that. I mean, you know, protecting these men, yes, but then offering my daughters in their place? No, I can't imagine how, why Lot would do that, except that he's been influenced by the wickedness of these cities. So we can see an example of the immorality that exists and how powerful that can affect people, including those that are supposed to be God's people. I mean, Lot is Abraham's relation. They lived together for the longest time until they decided that they just had too much stuff. They had too much property. They had to separate. I think Lot got a little greedy in that and went to where the land looked like it was the best, and it ended up costing him. A little earlier in Genesis, the sixth chapter, we see another example of the wickedness. In the sixth chapter, starting in the fifth verse, and that may be all I read here. Well, no, I'll read verse 6 also. In the fifth verse, when the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and every intent and thought of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, I'm not sure exactly what Nineveh's problem was, but I'm thinking that this is probably a little better example, you know, and that their hearts were wrong, is that their thoughts were continually, were at least very strongly, you know, on evil. And how did this affect things? This made the Lord sorry. In verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I mean, can you imagine just how much, I can't imagine this, what it takes to make God grieve so bad, so much, that he was sorry that he had done something that just a few chapters earlier he had said was good. That he is sorry that he put man on the earth. Fortunately, there was Noah. Because this was before the flood. But their thoughts were continually evil. Now, something a little bit closer to our time. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 15th chapter, real quick. Now, this isn't the city we're talking about here. These are some individuals. But then again, cities are made up of groups of individuals. I mean, it's a society where people live together, and they're the ones that make up this. They're the ones that surrounded Lot's house as a group of men. It wasn't, I mean, the city itself just didn't walk in there, because the city is composed of much more than just one or two people. But we have a look at what the Pharisees were doing here in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 9. And since some of the Pharisees and scribes, excuse me, I shouldn't leave them out, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So far, it doesn't sound like a very big problem, does it? I'm sure most of us know what's coming next already without reading it. And he answered and said to them, "Why do yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions?" Now we get to the heart of their problem. They put their thoughts, they put their wants, their needs, they put their ideas ahead of God's word. Verse 4, so God said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, he has not honored his father or mother. And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. At first, these guys don't sound like they should be put in the same category as, say, you know, Nineveh or Sodom and Gomorrah or the people that lived on the earth before the flood. But they are just as bad. They've taken and subverted God's word. They've taken that and put their own will. They've put their own wants. They've put, you know, their own ideas and concepts ahead of that of God. And Jesus hits the nail right on the head with them, saying just that same thing. He says, here's God's law, and here's what you've done with it. You've ignored it. You've turned it around and turned it upside down. So we have some other ideas now, some other views here of what this wickedness can be, of different kinds and different forms of that. But what do these people need? What do these people need? In Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and if I haven't mixed up my notes too bad, that's where I want to be. I was rearranging them earlier, so. The first verse in the 5th chapter, yeah. Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. Now, he's talking to the sons of Israel, but my point here is that they needed to learn. This is a repeat of the Ten Commandments that he's given. Remember when they had the Ten Commandments, just before that, they had just come out of Egypt. They didn't have God's written law at that time. They did not have all the instructions that the Lord gave them. I forget what the number of it was. There's a large number of laws aside from the Ten Commandments that the Lord gave them. Instructions on everything from commerce and how to do business and how to treat your neighbors and what to do about accidents and everything, lots of other things that he gave them instructions on. But the point here that Moses is making, the point that I want to see, is that they had to learn. That goes for anybody. They must learn. Because if they don't learn, and in order to learn, what's the first thing you have to have? Somebody to teach. Here Moses was teaching them. Here Moses was showing, had brought the word down to them. And for us, you know, we have the word written, we can go in and study, and Paul, in effect, can teach us. Or Peter, or Jesus himself can, in effect, teach us because we have their words here. But they must learn. And the reason that they're to learn is so that they can observe the laws and the ordinances of the Lord. Turn back a chapter to the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy in verse 10. Deuteronomy 4:10, he says, remember the day that you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, excuse me, that's the right one. Three's over there. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God at Horeb, and when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives, and that they may teach their children. Both sides of the coin are here. There's a reason for the learning. It's so that they can fear the Lord. Why do they need to fear the Lord? It's so that they can stay on His good side, if you will. It's so that they can, so that they will be willing to obey Him. So they will be willing to seek Him out and follow His commands. But it also tells them, teach. And they say specifically in this case, teach your children. Why are they teaching their children? It's because the children don't just automatically know. I've taken some courses in over at Sinclair. The last major that I was working on was a manual communication, sign language, and one of these days I'll hopefully be able to finish that. But one of the things that we were learning in the psychology portion of the class was what it takes to learn. 90% of what we learn is essentially what you call, I think the number was 90% anyway, is essentially what you call incidental learning. I mean, that's a huge amount. But you're talking in the first couple years of life is that children see and hear. In a deaf person's case, of course, it's all seeing. They see and they hear, and they learn it. They learn a lot of their language because they hear us using it. They learn a lot of their actions. They learn what's right and wrong. They learn how to do things because they observe it. They see it. We're not necessarily teaching them directly. We're standing here talking to somebody else. It's what we're doing with others. It's what we may be listening to on TV. It's what, you know, and they learn a lot from that, and we have to be aware of that, is that teaching and that's going on there that is not intentional. And we have to understand that. And we have to be able to tell them, you know, what's right and wrong, and sit down and make sure that our lives are formed around this so that when we're not talking directly to them, that they're seeing what we were trying to teach them. Because if we don't, we're going to end up with people that don't fear the Lord. We're going to end up with a civilization that is like some of those that we're reading about in Isaiah that need to be destroyed. We're going to end up with like the city of Nineveh and Sodom and Gomorrah that need to be overthrown. Because we need to fear the Lord. And the only way to do that is to learn. And is to be taught. After that, what those that have already learned one way of doing things, that they've already learned the wrong way, they need to repent. And that's what Jonah went into Nineveh. Well, that's what the Lord sent Jonah into Nineveh to do, was to teach them, to tell them that if they don't repent, they're going to be destroyed. I changed that just then because Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. So it was the Lord that was sending Jonah in to help them change their ways. We have many examples of this learning process that's going on and how, let's face it, a lot of times it might not be effective. Noah. But he's a righteous man. Now, in order to be a righteous man, he has to live the life. I mean, it just isn't something that it just happens. They didn't seem to pay any attention to him. I imagine that here's Noah building this ark on this hillside where there's the ocean, what oceans there are at the time, you know, might be hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and how they're laughing at him the whole time. And here he is obeying the Lord. He's giving them a good example. Another one that that most of us all know is Joseph when he was sent down to Egypt in Genesis, the 41st chapter. He tells them how. He describes the dream of Pharaoh. You know, I could go through the entire story here real quick, but suffice it to say that he's brought to Pharaoh's attention because Pharaoh had a dream, had two dreams. And Joseph is able to tell him what these dreams mean. And because of that, and Joseph gives God credit for this. He does what's right. He doesn't take credit for it. He says, I can't do it, but God can. And he goes on and tells Pharaoh what his dreams mean and tells Pharaoh what he can do about it. Pharaoh puts him to second in charge of the whole country. His example here, unfortunately, still did not turn this nation around. They still worship these other gods. I mean, here he is, second in the country. I mean, he's got a lot to say about what's going on here. The only time his word doesn't mean anything is when Pharaoh says something. And still, you know, he couldn't get them turned around. I mean, his example, what he taught them, did not bring Egypt over to God's side, over to worshiping God, because they still had their idols. A couple other examples. One other example, of course, is Daniel when they're carried off into Babylonian captivity. And you know the story about that too, how he gets tossed into the lion's den. Why? Because he would not bow his knee to the king and pray to the king. He went ahead and prayed to the Lord. And the people that were more or less setting him up pointed this out and says, hey, you got to throw him in the lion's den now. And then, of course, there was Jesus. What better example do we have? I mean, we have four books here where he talks to the people, he teaches them. The example that he gives them is a perfect example. And what do? They go and hang him on a cross. No, but all of these men that I've just mentioned, and many others, they saved themselves in the process. They obeyed the Lord. We talked about Abraham this morning. Even the mistakes that he made, his focus was still on obeying the Lord and following the Lord. His walk was towards the Lord. So Jonah, back to Jonah here. Now we already talked about him this morning. He walked away from the Lord this morning, and then the Lord had to get his attention. He would have allowed what Jonah was doing to the cities, he would have allowed them to be destroyed. He was putting his judgment ahead of that of God's. He's putting his personal desires ahead of the needs of Nineveh. Nineveh needed to repent, and in order to repent, they needed somebody to go and tell them, and he didn't want to do it. There's a key here that we have, I think we all understand, is that we have a choice. God has given us a choice. Right from the beginning, God gave us a choice. If you go back and look in the garden with Adam and Eve, he gave them a choice. You know, he didn't have to put that tree in the garden, but he gave them a choice by doing so. I mean, if that tree hadn't been in the garden, they wouldn't have had a choice. But he gave them a choice by putting that tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them a choice. The choice is either obey God or not to. If that tree hadn't been there, then the not part wouldn't have been there either. I don't know what else they would have done that would have shown that they had a choice, they had a free will. But we have a choice. Jonah wanted to take that choice away from Nineveh. He didn't want them to have the choice. He wanted them to just be destroyed. I don't know what Nineveh's image of God was. And I mean the Lord God, of course, when I say that. Capital G. I don't know what their image of that was. I know many other nations, we talk of Egypt a lot, and we know that Egypt knew of God. I don't know what Nineveh's concept was of God. You would think that they'd have at least some idea, but we're talking many generations after it was founded. Many, many generations. So Jonah going there gave them a choice, obey God or not. And if we go on and read through chapter 3 of Jonah, we can see that they chose to repent. That they listened to what Jonah was saying, even though I imagine his heart wasn't in it. But they listened to what Jonah was saying and they repented. The king put on sackcloth and ashes, it says. I mean, here's the king doing that. And the others followed his example. And they listened, and Nineveh was not overturned, as we read in the 4th chapter of Jonah. As we read that this morning, where Jonah says, I knew you wouldn't do it. I know what kind of God you are. I just knew you wouldn't do it. You're going to give them a choice. You're going to give them a chance. And they're going to take it, and you're not going to destroy them. It wasn't Jonah's choice to make. The question is, are there more people out there like Nineveh that need to have that choice given to them? They need to have somebody to come and teach them. Paul gives us an example of that. Going through Acts, through this first missionary trip, a couple of the stops he made, one was Cyprus. In other words, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe there in Galatia. You know, it stirred up the whole city. His second trip, he went to Macedonia. Couple of the cities that he visited there, Thessalonica. And excuse me, Berea. It slipped my mind for a moment. I couldn't think of the name. And Berea are two examples of cities that he visited on his second trip. Thessalonica, that city was in an uproar afterward. At least the Jews in that city were in an uproar afterwards. I mean, from what he said. They didn't want his choice. Berea, on the other hand, if you remember, took what Paul said and looked into the scriptures and says, is this right? Is this what God wants us to do? And they studied it. He later went on down to Athens. And if you remember, he went through Mars Hill. And taught them. He taught the Greeks there. He even come by and said, here, you have an unknown God sitting here. Let me tell you about him. Taught them. Got them thinking. Gave them a choice. Obey the Lord or not to. But he gave him a choice. He didn't just, these people are just too idolatrous. I don't think I'll mess with them. No, he went in and told them what they needed to know. Do we have examples of that? Yes, of course. There's other countries. Keith had gotten to go to the Philippines. Brothers and sisters of ours in California, I know, had gone down to Guyana. There's lots of other places in this world or countries that need to be taught. There's missionaries all over the place. We support missionaries in the Baltic states. There are many countries, you know, many cities right here in this country that need to have the message brought to them. Many of our neighbors need to be taught, need to be given that choice that Jonah was trying to take away from Nineveh. How are we doing? Do we have Ninevehs around? I'm not going to ask that as a question. We have Ninevehs around. Keith's talked about Las Vegas some. Well, he's also pointed out Beaver Creek is in need. The question is, are we going to do like Jonah did and try and leave and try and run off and let these people go down the drain, let these people be overthrown? Are we going to run and hide, do things our way, try and change God's mind? Jonah tried to do that, and if Jonah had succeeded in changing God's mind, if he had succeeded in running away, if he had succeeded in hiding, Nineveh would have been destroyed much sooner than it was. We know Nineveh was destroyed. We know Nineveh is gone. It no longer exists. But they at least had the chance, and at least for a while, they repented of their ways. Because Jonah sat there on the hill and watched and waited for God to destroy this city, and he didn't do it because Nineveh had repented. So we have a choice. We can try and do like Jonah did, or we can do like Paul did. We can be like Jonah and try and leave. Put some distance between us and them. Or we can be like Paul and search out and try and find those that need the message. Talk to them whenever we run into them. The towns that Paul ran into very much needed to be taught. First step in learning is to have somebody standing there to teach. I mean, it may sound kind of backwards a little bit the way I said it, but you can't learn unless there's somebody there to teach. After that, then they can believe, or they can reject. It's their choice. After they've learned, they can then have the choice. If they choose to believe, then they can see where their error was in their way, and then they can repent. Just like Nineveh did. And now, we can go on and take the next step, and which leads to confession and then to baptism. One thing that they didn't have then was, of course, Jesus and His blood. His blood, as we've been through some of the studies here recently, washes back and validates the sacrifices that were made, the sacrifices to God. But it had to have been done, and now His blood can continue to wash us. It can wash those of us that have stepped away from the Lord and decided that we need to come back. Or it can take care of those that decide that they have lived without the Lord and need to turn to Him. I'd like for anybody that needs to come and set themselves right with the Lord to come forward as we stand and sing.